Genesis 3 and verse 4, Satan told Eve, "You shall not surely die. You're not going to die if you eat that fruit. If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it'll be all right." Satan is always trying to get us to justify sin, to give us excuses. That's what I want to talk about this evening, excuses. Now, it was mentioned that there is cake, so I'm jumping right into it now. Take note of that. We're jumping right into the lesson. I'll be respectful of that, but I got to warn you, I have 8 points, so you have to bear with it. It'll be quick, though, I promise. I want to talk about excuses. I think about excuses. I can't help but think about the gentleman that was pulled over by the police officer. It took forever for the guy, and he finally pulled over. The state trooper wouldn't stop chasing him, wailing the sirens. He had the lights going, and finally got him to pull over, and the officer began to talk to him about that, and the guy's excuse was this. He said, "Officer, I've got to tell you, my wife left me for a state trooper years ago, and I thought you might be him bringing her back to me." That's a joke. That's a joke. Maybe not a good one, but we make excuses. Probably not that one, but maybe it's a kid that says, "My dog ate my homework," or whatever. Maybe it's, and I've done this one before. I've been to college. I've said it before. My alarm didn't go off, and it's true. There were times it didn't go off, and I overslept. And we've all got excuses, but we don't need to make excuses about sin. I want to talk about a lot of the common excuses, 8 of them time permitting, that I have listed here, that we might say justifies, or we might use to justify why we make sinful decisions from time to time. Satan would love for us to make an excuse and to believe it to be true and to justify in our own minds why the sins we say or do are acceptable. What about this one? No matter how you dress it, you can change the name of a sin. You can dress it up and make it look like whatever you want to make it look like. You can call me Michael Jordan. You can put on red and black outfit that says Chicago Bulls on it, number 23. Guess what? I'll still be Dalton and not Michael Jordan. You just can't change it. No matter how much you change the name or dress it up however you want to, sin is the same way. Oh, but we do try to change the name, don't we? We might say something like, and by the way, 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us what sin is. It's simply a breaking of the law. No matter whether you break a little portion of the law or a big portion of the law, you still broke the law. That's what sin is. But we name the sin sometimes as an excuse. It was just a little white lie. It wasn't a real big lie. It's just a little white one, right? We name it, and all of a sudden, it's really not that bad, right? Or, you know, I used some foul language, but I didn't use the mother of all words. Now, why mothers got brought into that, I don't know. Sorry, ladies. But I didn't use the big words, the big papa daddy words. You've heard those phrases before, just the little words. And it seems like little is one we like to really put on there. Or with regards to fornication, we might put that word safe in front of it. I had safe, you know what, adults. It was safe. As if that justifies it and makes it okay to participate in that activity. That's just completely illogical, right? We name it. And just because we name it doesn't mean that it's okay. Or maybe we say it's a cultural thing. We put the cultural outfit on it, if you will. It was a sin years ago. Years ago it was, but not now. I mean, decades have passed, centuries have passed since then. And, you know, it used to be a modest dress like that. Sure, that would have been offensive in that culture. But today, I mean, it's not offensive to run around half naked. And to a lot of people, it's not. But that doesn't mean all of a sudden that culture gets to dictate that whether that's right or wrong. Or, you know, used to it was wrong to live with your fiance before you got married, to cohabitate. But now it's more accepted, and so I can do that, right? I'll just put the cultural outfit on it, and it's not really sin, right? Right? Or, I mean, we could go on and on. Psalm 119 and verse 89, I love this passage. The Lord, talking about His statutes, His customs, His law, He says that His law is settled in heaven forever. I love that. It's settled, it's been given, and it will never change. If it was sinful then, it's sinful now. I'm not talking about Old and New Testament. Don't misunderstand me here. If it was sinful in the first century when Jesus said it was wrong, it's sinful today just as much as it was. If it was inappropriate then, it's inappropriate now, because if the New Testament says it, if it says that it's wrong, then it's wrong. It was different back then. They were treated as property, but now they're not. Now they can speak out and lead in public worship. It's not what 1 Timothy 2 says. It's not a cultural thing. It's what God says is the way He set up the man and the woman, the way He set up their roles, and that the man is, of course, the head. Malachi 3 and verse 6, God does not change. He's not a God that just changes his mind about things and says, you know what, I used to kind of care about that modesty back when my son died on the cross for you, but I'm really not worried about it anymore. That just, you know, I make it sound maybe sillier than it does to most, but culture doesn't dictate that. And furthermore, politics don't dictate that, right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the government says. The government can say all day long that this is acceptable. I know what they said on Friday. I know what the Supreme Court ruled. And I know it's discouraging. I know it is. Back in 1973, they ruled something that was pretty discouraging, too, about abortion. Right? We're here, and it's discouraging, and it happens. But at the end of the day, as far as I'm concerned, as much as I don't want it to be that way, it doesn't change my view on it. It doesn't change your view on it. The Bible still says that it's sin. And therefore, I've still got to teach and believe it with all of my heart that it is. No matter what the government says, I ought to obey God rather than men, right? Acts 5 and verse 29. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and who call good evil. It doesn't matter what you name sin. You can call it little, you can call it white, call it what you want. You can dress it up and say it's a cultural thing, say it's a political thing, but at the end of the day, if God's law says it's wrong, it's wrong. If God's law says it's acceptable, it's something that you should do, then it is something that you should do, such as rebuke others about their sin and things like that. No matter how you dress it, number one. What about this one? Even if it feels right. You hear it. Sometimes people will say, well, it just feels right. It just seems like this is the right thing to do. I just am not convinced otherwise. I remember, and I've mentioned it before, and we'll probably mention it again, but Paul said he did all that he was doing. We've been studying this in Acts, and all that he did in imprisoning Christians, taking them in and witnessing what he saw and being a part of what he was a part of and that persecution. And he says, I did all that in good conscience. We misunderstand something. Pinocchio, Jiminy Cricket, you know, he was off about something. It's good to let your conscience be your guide, but as you've heard it said before, I would imagine, you need to make sure that conscience is trained properly. It is not in man's way, Jeremiah 10:23, I'm jumping ahead here, but it is not in the way of man to direct his own steps. It's not in man, in and of himself. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right. It feels right to man, but the end result is death. I'm not wise enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not knowledgeable enough in and of myself. I don't have the power to know what is right and what is wrong. Feelings can be. Have you ever had a gut feeling about something and it turned out you were wrong? Right? It's just the way it is. Everybody has different feelings about different things. And if I dictate my worship or my life based upon what feels right, there's going to be problems. Also, we could, on the flip side of that, avoid things that feel wrong, right? For example, maybe this is the most common issue that comes up, but have you ever heard somebody say, I'm just not going to disfellowship someone because it doesn't feel right? I don't feel like that's the right thing to do, to disfellowship myself from someone who's been disfellowshipped by the congregation, the elders. Personally, I just don't know if I can take part in that. Well, you're violating 1 Corinthians 5 to begin with, but even outside of that, it doesn't matter what feels right. God knows what is right. He decides what is best. Sin is, I can't excuse that based upon the way that I feel. But you and I both know in today's society that that's often an excuse. I also can't sin or excuse sin based upon who else does it. Who else maybe said it or does it. I had a class that I was blessed to be a part of when I was in college. We did it in the music building. I was in the band, and in the music building, I had some other trumpet players, a few other band members that would join me for a Bible study. It was really a neat experience, and I give God the glory for that. But in that study, I'll never forget, we were talking about instruments of music in one class, and I had a young man, I'll tell you his first name, his name was Andrew, and Andrew absolutely could not let go of instruments in the worship service. And the reason was because the man that taught him to use instruments was a man that had very, very high credentials. He was a very smart man. He had a doctorate. He was very wise. He seemed to be very close to God. And so if he said it, to him, it just must be true. It just must be right. Friends, how many times do you hear people make the excuse, well, I'm going to do this because, you know, Mr. So-and-so, Joel Osteen said it. I mean, if Joel Osteen says it, it's got to be right. People can be wrong. It doesn't matter who else does it. It doesn't matter who else tells you how smart they are. In fact, if you want to go based upon smartness. I couldn't help but intelligence. I couldn't help but look it up. I wanted to see who people said was the smartest man alive. And you can see, and even above Christopher Langen, I believe is his name, the gentleman that's supposed to have the highest IQ in the world right now, supposedly, even above him at number one right now is Stephen Hawking. Based upon the source I found online, supposedly Stephen Hawking is the smartest man alive. Are you going to listen to everything that Stephen Hawking says just because he's so intelligent and his credentials are so spectacular and up there? He's a very smart man, don't misunderstand me. But he would tell you that God doesn't even exist. Would we base our life upon what the smartest man supposedly in the world believes? Right? I can't sin and live my life based upon what someone else is doing. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14, the Bible says that don't marvel because Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light. It could be that the person that you're following that you think so much of that's leading you away from the Bible, it could be that Satan himself, in a sense, if you will, disguised as that person. Satan might be behind every word that man is saying. I don't mean to pick on Joel Osteen. He is a very, very good public speaker, very talented man. But unfortunately, he is leading so many down the wrong road. He's leading so many away, and I feel like he's an instrument in the hand of Satan. Satan is using these powerful people and men that and women alike that are using their influences to lead others astray. And it's disguised as a wonderful, pleasing thing. It sounds great and it feels right, but it's Satan. It doesn't matter who says it or who does it. It matters what the Bible says, right? 1 John 4 and verse 1, test the spirits. Try them. Be sure, right? The Bereans, remember, they were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they studied it. They were proving it, making sure that what they were being taught, what Barnabas was teaching, what Paul was teaching was the truth. They searched the Scriptures daily. We need to do the same. What about this one? I can sin. This particular sin is not a problem. I justified it in my own mind because no one else was harmed. Right? Nobody was harmed in that. This word, this is a big word right now, isn't it? This idea of consensual acts. I want to say more about that, the direction that we're going with this argument. We need to be careful. Our nation's heading in a bad direction. But this is true even though of us today. We might, let's say we're a young man or lady and there's that person of the opposite sex and we get into that heated moment and we want that to take place, and there's really nothing wrong with that, right? Because it's consensual, right? That's the argument. It's not wrong because nobody got hurt. It was a consensual decision. Here's what we need to think about with that word. Is it consensual between you and another person, or is it consensual between you and God? That's the question. Would God consent to what you're doing? Would He agree with what you're doing? That's what matters. But we get this idea that we're not hurting anybody, and so that sin is okay to participate in. But the fact is, you and I both know that we are hurting someone. We're hurting that person's soul, and we're hurting our own soul. And nothing is more hurtful than that. We're looking at it all wrong. We're looking at it the way that Satan wants us to, really. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's the result. That's the worst harm you can do. And maybe it's a private sin. Maybe you say it's not harming anyone because no one else is involved. Maybe that's so. Maybe you're sitting at home, guys, and you're just looking up some things on the internet. You know, nobody else knows what you're doing. It's just you and just a little, you know, here and there. And nobody else knows about it. Nobody else is harmed by that. Or ladies alike, doesn't have to just be men. I don't mean to pick on them, but you get the idea. You're still harming yourself. You're still hurting your own soul, like that snake that bites itself, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. What about this one? No matter who else sees, right? And this is kind of connected there. I'm in the privacy of my home, and nobody else is watching. Nobody knows. And so not only am I not hurting them, but I'm also not being a bad example. Maybe that's the argument or the logic. As long as I don't lead anybody else astray, this is something I'm dealing with, and I can work on this. I can fix that. But Hebrews 4 and verse 13, it's not an exciting verse for a person that has private sin, not at all. It's very humbling because the Bible says that all things are open and naked to whom we have to deal. And this God, He sees everything. And it's interesting because whatever those sins are that you're committing, and maybe in private, and I hope that you're not, but if there's that one sin you're doing, and you would not do that if somebody was standing right beside you. You wouldn't do it. right? You're not going to look up something you shouldn't on the internet when you've got somebody standing there beside you watching over your shoulder. And we don't think about it, but the fact is we have somebody there watching. Jesus Christ, God the Father, however you want to think about it, God is there and He sees it, every bit of it. And if we remind ourselves, if I remind myself, God is going to watch this. He is going to see what I do. Then maybe I'll think, you know what, I better just not do it. There's nothing private. There's nothing private in God's eyes. An interesting passage that you might jot down or we may make note of more later, but Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12, the psalmist talks about how that darkness and light really don't even exist to God in the sense of His vision. To God, darkness is light. Light is, they're the same. I'm not talking about the way that God uses dark and light. He separates the two. But when it comes to what He sees, you might be doing something in the dark. It might be hidden and seem like nobody else is watching. But the psalmist says, your darkness is just light to God. The light's on. The switch is on and He's watching you and He knows what you're doing. Maybe that will encourage us not to be involved with those private sins because somebody is watching. What about this one? It doesn't matter who encouraged you to do the sin, it's still sin, right? Sometimes we might argue, well, I it wasn't really my fault. These guys, I really wanted to go to church Sunday morning, but they just really were pressuring me to go shoot some basketball with them. I don't ever miss. I'm always there, and I just couldn't tell them no. And so I blame them. It's really their fault, not mine, and so I'm not really at fault, right? Obviously, you think of Genesis 3, you think of Adam and Eve, and this is such a great example because you see both the blame game and the consequences. All right, God comes to Adam. He's the man. He's responsible. So God starts there. Adam, who was it that told you you're naked? Why is it that this is happening? What occurred? Why did you eat of this tree? And he blames the woman. You remember? It was Eve. She enticed me. And so then he goes to Eve. Eve, is that true? What have you done? I'm paraphrasing here, but what have you done, Eve? Why did you do that? Well, it was a serpent. And so then she blames the serpent. Well, each one of them is accountable. So then he goes to the serpent. The serpent, and so Satan himself. So Satan is the source. And then what does God do? Here's the key, isn't it? What does God do about that? He punishes Satan first. The source is punished first. Satan, the serpent, he'll be left on his belly forever. Okay, then he just stops there, right? Adam and Eve are completely fine because they weren't responsible. It was Satan's fault. No, he goes then to Eve. Eve, you're going to have that travail, that harsh labor in childbirth, right? Oh, man. What about Adam? Well, it wasn't his fault. He had consequences for that too. Adam, men are going to work hard. They're going to labor with the sweat of their brow because of your actions. Even though there was a blame going on, and they were accountable for that blame. Eve was wrong to encourage him. Satan was wrong to encourage Eve to sin. But they all three took responsibility from God. They all three were accountable. And the same is true of us. It doesn't matter who encourages us, whose poor example might have led us to do that. It's still sin, and it still hurts our God. Proverbs 1 and verse 10, Solomon speaking from a father to the son, "Son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." If they encourage you to sin, don't consent. Don't do it. Don't do it, son. Great words of wisdom there for us. Number next, sin is still sin. It's still wrong, even with our intentions. And I want you to know that I do think that to some degree intentions matter. Absolutely true. There is a difference between an unintentional sin and a willful sin. I get that. But it's still sin. Don't misunderstand that. It's still sin. And sin is going to cost us our souls if we let it be involved. Sin that is based on good intentions is still sin. We could talk about that, situational ethics kind of involved there. A biblical example. David, here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, he's moving the Ark of the Covenant. And his intentions are good. I mean, he's got the right idea. We need to move the Ark. God wants us to be moved. We need to take this out of Philistine hands. We need to bring it home to my house. David's got the right idea. But Uzzah, you remember Uzzah touched the Ark as it was falling off and God struck him dead. What? Why? Why did this happen? You remember, in fact, I think it was a lesson that I did when I was trying out nearly a year ago, almost has been that long. We were talking about this and why he died. Number one, Uzzah touched the ark, which was condemned. But not only that, remember, David was moving that ark wrong to begin with. They were supposed to be bearing the ark on their shoulders. His intentions were good. He was moving it, But he wasn't doing it the way that God wanted him to do it. So intentions, it didn't matter. There were still consequences for that. And not to mention the fact that only the sons of Kohath were the ones that were supposed to be moving, the descendants of Levi there, to be moving the ark anyways. Another example would be that of Saul. Remember, he was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he decided to spare just one man and some of the best of the sheep and the oxen, King Agag and some of the animals there, right? And he was going to sacrifice him to God. The intentions were good, appeared to be. But 1 Samuel 15:22-23, it's what's more important to God? Is it the sacrifice of rams and the blood of goats, or is it that you obey Him? It was a rhetorical question. That's what He cares about. He wants your obedience. He wants you to do it His way. Your intentions might be good, but if you're doing something that's sinful, it's still sinful. Romans 3:8. Shall we do evil that good may come? Is that really okay? Right? Like Rahab, some might say that Rahab didn't really lie because she was hiding the spies. They might be taken. They would have been injured and maybe killed. Their life's gone if she had told them the truth. And so she was justified in that. What she did was lie. It's still a lie. Her intentions were good, sure, but she still lied. Right? There's always an honest way. There's always a way to take care of things. And, you know, you get the more common example, and your wife walks up to you and she's got that dress on, and she asks you, or that shirt on, and she says, you know, does this make me look fat? Right? And we joke about it, but you've got two options. You got to be honest, but you don't look at your wife and say, and no man should ever think this about his wife, but you shouldn't look at your wife and say, absolutely, honey, you need to go change. Right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying be brutally honest and hurt someone's feelings, but you can be honest and say what that dress makes you look is absolutely beautiful. Now, husbands, if you don't think your wife's beautiful, I can't help you. That's a whole other ball game there. But we can be honest and not say, you know, honey, that dress makes you look like a toothpick, when you're not really thinking to yourself she looks like a toothpick. I know that's just a small example, but, and I'm not trying to be rude or crude or make jokes by any means, but we can always be honest. No matter what our intentions are, sin is still going to be sin. One last one. And I went quickly. I know there's cake. I went quick for you. I hope I didn't go too fast. But one last one, and the lesson will be yours. Sin is still sin, even if we ignore it. I can say all of these things. I can preach every Sunday, and so many of these other Bible class teachers and preachers, we can get up here and we can talk. But at the end of the day, you can still choose to ignore everything that we say. You can still choose to live in sin. And you can pretend like God doesn't exist, like the Bible doesn't matter, like He's not going to hold you accountable. But you're still in sin. And there's still going to be a day, John 12, about verse 48. Jesus says, you can reject me. He that rejects my words, know that I will judge him in the last day. The inference, the necessary implication is that he's going to reject you. If I reject his words, he's going to reject me on that day. I haven't made you turn to many verses at all, actually, maybe just one. But I want you to turn in closing to Ecclesiastes 8 with me. I wanted to make sure to get all of this in. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Some more wisdom from Solomon. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Sometimes we might ignore sin because the consequences aren't here fast enough, maybe. It seems very probable, and Solomon understood that we might just sin and not worry about it because we're not in hell right now. We're not burning in it. If we were, we wouldn't be sinning, of course. But see, that's so far away, right? I mean, hell, I'm 28 years old, and if I live to be 70, that's what, 42 years? And I've got so much life ahead of me, so I might just be tempted to be involved in sin now and just take care of that later, right? The sons of men are quick to be evil because the consequences aren't here just yet. And there are ways that God chastises us, sure, but the ultimate consequence is in eternity and hell that we've not experienced that yet. And I hope and pray that none of us will. But if you're here tonight and you've got this mindset that I'm just going to ignore it right now and I'll worry about it later, there are young, just like this young lady that had a car accident a few weeks ago, and you know, you just never know. It could be tomorrow. Not only could your life be taken tomorrow, but the Lord could come back tomorrow, and that's it. Just because that punishment's not here yet, don't let yourself think for a second that you ought to just put that off and ignore it. It's still sin, and it's still separating you from God. And so you have an opportunity with the long suffering of God right now. If you're in sin, He's giving you another chance at this very moment to obey His gospel plan, to be invited to His invitation to receive you and to make you whole again. If you're willing to allow Him to do that, don't keep making excuses for sin. Don't keep giving reasons and things that you believe would justify your actions. Put that sin away. Trust in God and the Lord to take care of you, to know that you can, with the strength and power that He gives you, you can be faithful to Him. You can make the right decision from now on and stay away from that sin that Satan wants you to believe is okay, but in the eyes of the Lord, you know that it's not. You know what to do. If you're a child of God and you've let that sin back into your life, let go of those excuses and come forward and confess that sin. And let's pray with you and for you and encourage you any way that we can. Maybe you've never become a Christian, right? What's your excuse that you're using? What's holding you back? What if the Lord comes tomorrow? Are you ready? If you're not even a Christian, then you know that you're not. Wouldn't you rather pillow your head tonight knowing that you're right with God? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of sin, turning away from it. No more excuses. I'm living for Christ. Confessing with your mouth before this very congregation that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. I saw Jinky up here working. The water's prepared. It's ready to go. Thanks to him, the costumes, the clothing are there and ready, however you want to look at that. Everything is prepared. There's nothing holding you back but you yourself at this moment. Won't you come and obey the gospel if need be, or make things right with your God right now as we stand and sing together.